Alan's going to share with us shortly, but Robin?
Well, I actually have three things and I'm trying to discern what to share. I was reciting Psalm 34 earlier this morning, which is a Psalm of David, which starts out, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad." And I was thinking about how, like I've read this before, I've memorized it, how shall God's praise continually be in my mouth when there's so much evil and sadness in this world? And even in our own family, we have 10 kids and some might be thriving at some point, but you know, this one and that one, the other one has really challenging things in their lives. And how, Lord, will my mouth be continually praising you? And I think it just boils down to not denying the pain and the hard times and the challenges and the evil. Not denying it, but knowing that beyond that, God is continually present. He is my rock. He is my fortress. He's my strength. Whether it's in a time of thriving abundance or whether it's in a not so good place or even in the valley of the shadow of death, the Lord is with me and he is in control and he does work all things together for good to those who love him, even while not denying the hardship and the pain. So yeah, so I had something to share about the presence of the Lord, since that is what is desired and that is what was mentioned and we all do desire that. So as we were worshiping and singing that song where God's holy presence fills the temple and we cry holy, and Isaiah had that coal brought to touch his mouth, I was aware of how God's presence fills the temple when there is holiness. And right then and there, I had to confess my own sin. And I don't have big sins that you can see. My sins are in my heart and, you know, my thoughts, and but they are there. And I had to confess that sin so that God could come in. God dwells in holiness and he commands us to be holy. And as we know, it's through Jesus that, you know, the atonement and we can be holy. But as Jesus told his disciples, we still have to wash our feet. We still have to confess the sins that so easily entangle us, and just day by day. So we want the holiness. We want the presence. We need to examine ourselves and be holy.
Thanks, Robin. Alan, come on up. It's been a while, man. I don't know how long it's been, but let's just extend our hands and our hearts and in prayer. And Father, we're incredibly grateful for the friendship, for the family, for most of all, for the family, Lord. The family that you have knit together through your blood, through your sacrifice. You have done amazing things. And I thank you for my brother. And I pray that you would release everything that you've put upon his heart and in his spirit. And also that you'd splash back on him in a major way today, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Chuck. Thank you, everybody. It is wonderful to be here this morning. My heart leapt when I saw Ken Lewis walk in, and it's so special to see them. For those of you that don't know, Robin and I have a long relationship with this community, going back to when we first moved to Ottawa back in 2002. That's 23 years ago. Where did the time go? And even when we were not technically part of the congregation, the leadership and the people here have been very connected to us and have kept that relationship, and we've really appreciated it all to this day. Back in 2012, that's 13 years ago, I stepped back into full-time ministry. I've been both in and out through my life. And this congregation has been very supportive of the Bible teaching ministry that I've been endeavoring to do. Both Robin and I are from Jewish background, and we've lived across this incredible country, had kids in four of Canada's largest cities. Robin alluded to the fact that we have 10 children. Our eldest is here, Sarah, with us. And it's been quite a ride, sometimes quite a painful one. And I'm going to be sharing a little bit about what's going on right now in a moment. But the essence of what I do is I try to help God's people connect with the entire Bible. And part of that, and I don't know which kind of came first, but my understanding of Scripture is that if you don't understand the place of Israel and God's overall plan, you're not going to understand the Bible. And I don't know if you've noticed, but I remember years ago hearing the late John Wimber, well-known leader of the Vineyard Church, when he gives his testimony, he's reading the Old Testament for the first time. He goes to his wife, he says, "This is all about Jewish people." And her response to him was, "Well, yeah, didn't you know? God's Jewish." So that's not really true. But if you sensitively read the Bible, you're going to see that he's quite interested in Jewish people. And I think I'm going to end up telling you a few things that I wasn't planning to. And here's one of them. And I know that I can get you in trouble, but oh well. Not you in trouble, me in trouble. Part of what I am planning on sharing with you this morning is how troubled I've been, especially of late. And of late is almost 2 years now, ever since October 7th, 2023. We believe the world changed with the terrorist attack on Israel. And it's been a horrible time, and it continues to be a horrible time for Jewish people around the world. And many people, many Christians are not aware of the fear, of the isolation that a lot of Jewish people, even possibly your own neighbors, feel at this time. Now, some people, maybe some in this room, think, well, they deserve it. And I wouldn't be surprised, because we run into that sort of thing all the time. And even among people who call themselves Christians, there's a lot of confusion. Some of it is just overt hatred of Jewish people by pastors, by Christians. It's a thing. And because we're Jewish, and because my call is to teach the Bible, it kind of gets all messed up in my heart, because I do believe a skewed view of the people of Israel, of the Jewish people, will create a skewed view of the Bible. And it's all in the name of the Bible. It's in the name of Jesus. It's very difficult to deal with. Anyway, so some weeks ago, I was struggling with all this. It doesn't stop. It's all the time. How much of that is my own fault of focusing on negative things that I shouldn't, I don't know. Maybe by the time I'm finished my presentation this morning, I'll have it figured out. Maybe you'll have it figured out for me and you could tell me. I love fixing things. I hear it's a male thing. I don't think it's just a male thing, but I don't like when things are broken and things are not resolved. It can really drive me crazy. But anyway, so I was just dealing with some of this stuff. And I hate calling it Christian anti-Semitism, but that's, I don't have a better term for it. And all of a sudden this thing rose up inside me that was, stop talking about us. If you're not Jewish, you don't know what it's like to sit in church. And you know that every Sunday you talk about us all the time, whether it's Moses, David, Isaiah, he was in a song today. He's one of our guys. Or the apostles, or the greatest Jewish person of all time, Yeshua HaMashiach. You might call him Jesus Christ. And we're talked about all the time. We have to sit there and we listen to people, pastors, trained pastors, butcher Hebrew, and say all sorts of interesting things about us. And it's if we're not there. We sit there and they're talking about us, and it's like we're not in the room. So that's a little tough. And anyway, so the other story I wanted to share with you, I wasn't planning to, but it kind of came up. I thought I should tell you the story of something that happened this week. And it's a good story, better than the last one. Anyway, so I've been going through this tough time. And some months ago, a friend of mine was seeing I was really struggling, and he thought, Hal, I think you need some time off, a retreat, something. And one of the things I ended up doing is this past Thursday, I went down to LL Ministries for what they call a personal ministry appointment. If LL is a healing ministry, it's near Camp Iowa, about an hour and 15 minutes away, and lovely, lovely place. And Robin and I were there for a marriage retreat a couple of years ago. And once you've been to one of their official things, you can go for a personal prayer time. And so it took a while to get this arranged because they're quite busy. And so Thursday was my day, and it was in the afternoon. I thought, oh, I'm going to try to take the morning, and I'll go to Perth, and I'll have coffee in Perth, and lovely time. I had it all planned out. I had a bag lunch. I think I'll have my bag lunch in pretty Westport. It's such a postcard little town near where LL is. Anyway, but my morning got off not to a very good start. And I've been so struggling with my nerves and me, my anxiety and struggles get located in my stomach. I know many of you can relate. So that's been my life. That's been a struggle. And it's been at a higher level over the past while than other times. And so it was a tough morning, and the drive down, I get to Perth, and it's so pretty there. And I take a walk, and it's so nice. And I thought, you know what? I'm just going to stay here and have my lunch as well. I had my coffee, and then I'll have my lunch here, and then I'll head down to LL. So I had this bag lunch, and I thought, you know, whether I should or not, maybe there's some great French fries I can find in this town, like chip wagon type French fries. Those of you that love it know exactly what I mean. And now it's too bad because it's getting close to noon and I've made you hungry. But anyway, so I go on my phone and I find a place. It's some sort of smash burger joint. You might even know it. And it's like one of these like burger shack type places. It's like a chip wagon, but it's not a chip wagon. So I go down there. And I give my order, and it's just one lady in this wooden shack thing. And I imagine the environment in there is not very nice with all the, you know, the baskets of fries and stuff. And she's going back and forth doing her thing, making stuff. And I hear she's singing. And I do that. I sing. Since I was a kid, I hum, I sing, I just do that. And not everybody does that. So she was doing that. I do that. And so when she finally comes back to deal with me, I said, I love singing too. And she says, worship. Now, this is Canada, right? When you go down to the States, I don't know if you've noticed, there's Bible things everywhere. It's on the radio. It's in the Ubers. It's in the stores. But this is Canada. And some of you are aware of some of the, you know, concerts, Christian concerts being canceled, and it's in the news. And so this is Canada. I'm in Perth, and she says to me, worship. And so I'm trying, my brain is quickly processing, what is going on here? And I don't know if that's when I said amen or whatever, just give her an idea that I appreciate that. And then she says, it chases the enemies away. Oh my. Did I just get my personal ministry appointment at the Burger Shack in Perth? It really hit me. And I told her, thanks. I needed that today. And I'm still processing it. And then, I, you know, coming here, seeing what's going on, trying to engage, hearing Ken speak about it, hearing my wife talk about it. It's, yeah, check, check, check. I get it. But my heart's having a really hard time. It's having a really hard time. I could sing the songs. And I used to sing the songs. And I'd lead worship from time to time. Sometimes. And I've been there. I've been in the meetings. I've been to the conferences. I'm having a really hard time. But I get it. And I want to be there. I want to be there in the right way. I don't want to just go through the motions. I know my answer is, as it always is, it's God. And I'm aware that somehow, in order to effectively deal with the bad stuff, we need to have our eyes focused on the Lord. In my head, I know better, but I'm struggling to get there. And so I'm going to delve in with a couple of things. We're going to see how this goes. So this is a great day in quotes, to talk about the fact that my heart is so troubled, because you may not know that today is actually the saddest day on the Jewish calendar. In Hebrew, it's called Tisha B'Av, the ninth of the month of Av. And history tells us on this day, both the first temple that Solomon built was destroyed in 586 BC, and then the second temple, which went through various renovations, became known as Herod's Temple, was destroyed on 70 AD, on the same day. And so Tisha B'Av became known as the great day of mourning over tragedies. And how accurate it is that various other things occurred on the same day. It said it was the day that the 12 spies came back with their bad report in Moses' day, which resulted in the people not entering the promised land. there was a revolt, a Jewish revolt in the 2nd century AD that failed and resulted in the killing of 500,000 Jewish people. The following year, the site of the temple, which had been destroyed about 60 years prior, was plowed over. A lot of people don't realize how the events worked and how it was in the 2nd century after this revolt that the Romans sought to rid the area of any Jewish settlement or memory. And that's when the land of Israel, called various things like Judea and so on, became known as Syria Palestina, which is where the term Palestine comes from that time. We also commemorate and remember the Crusades, where thousands of Jews were killed, several expulsions throughout Europe, and the beginning of the Holocaust. And now we also are remembering October 7th. It's a very sad day. It's a day of fasting. It's a day of mourning. The scripture that's read, which we're not going to look at this morning, is the book of Lamentations. But what we are going to do is we're going to take a look at Zechariah chapter 8. We're going to be looking at verses 14 to 23. We're going to go through it fairly quickly because there's a reference to not only this special day, Tisha B'Av, but also God's plan for this day. So there we go. So we'll start with verses 14 through 17. I'll make a few comments and we'll move on. For thus says the Lord of hosts, as I purposed to bring disaster to you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, and I did not relent, says the Lord of hosts, so again have I purposed in these days to bring good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Fear not. These are the things that you shall do. Speak the truth to one another, render in your gates judgments that are true, and make for peace. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another, and love no false oath, for all these things I hate, declares the Lord. So Zechariah is a prophet. He's living in a day with the rebuilding of the temple. The people had been exiled to Babylon, and a minority of them had returned to the southern part of the land of Israel, and they're rebuilding the temple. It was a time period that did not meet the prophetic expectations of the people. Based on the earlier prophets, like Isaiah, they anticipated that upon this return, the glory of God would come. He would do all these amazing things. He would bring the Messiah. He would rid the world of evil and of sickness and death. But instead, what they end up getting is at that point, a not-so-hot temple. Most of the people hadn't returned. The enemies are all around. Things aren't going very well. And just to jump ahead a little bit, this continued for hundreds of years. And that's the background to the coming of Yeshua, the coming of Jesus, where there was all this expectation that had not yet been met. And so these people were called by God to be living at this time in history where God is at work, but the expectations that they had were not being met. So the prophet is telling the people, keep it together. Things are difficult. Don't be afraid. Speak truth. Do right. Hold it together. God's still in control. Things aren't exactly what we thought they should be. God knows what he's doing. That's a word to us today. Now, it's easier said than done. We sang about Isaiah's vision. Actually, I was preaching on that passage last week in another part of the city. And Isaiah's sin had to do with his lips. The prophet was confessing the sin of his speech, that he was not speaking aright, like the seraphim who are worshiping God. Some of what we've talked about already this morning. So the heavenly creatures were engaged in the pure worship of God, and Isaiah realized that he was not representing God as he should. He was likely complaining like all the other people around him because he was also living in a day that his situation, things had been really good for a while and things were not so good in that moment. And when that happens, people do tend to complain. They talk about the good old days. And it's very easy to fall into what everybody else is saying. And it seems that's what Isaiah was doing. It's easy to complain. And we need to be reminded that simple lesson of keeping our eyes on the Lord, keeping with God's program. Verses 18 and 19. And the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, and the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth shall be to the house of Judah seasons of joy and gladness and cheerful feasts. Therefore, love, truth, and peace. So God, through Zechariah, refers to these various fast days that in Zechariah's day the people were following. And in his day, this is the rebuilding of the temple, they were still in mourning over the first temple, and it marks these various fast days mark when the Babylonians arrived, lay siege to the city, and the various things they did up until the final destruction of that first temple. And so through the year, they would commemorate those terrible events by having a day of fasting, including this one, Tisha B'Av, which here is the fast of the fifth month. The way the months are counted today are a little different than they were in biblical times, but so the fast of the fifth month is this one today. And the prophet is saying, God is saying through the prophet, that these days of mourning will become seasons of joy and gladness and cheerful feasts. God will turn their mourning to joy. We're familiar with these kinds of concepts. But they weren't living in the time of joy. They were living in a time where things were not so good, and God was telling them to anticipate the time of joy. They were living in something that people have, a term people have used to talk about the time we're in right now, the now but not yet. And our now but not yet is far greater than anything the people in Zechariah's day could have been aware of. Because we're living in the day of the Messiah. We're living in the day where Messiah has come. He's died for our sins. He's risen from the dead. He's at the right hand of the Father. And he's poured out the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, upon all believers. But we're still waiting. We're waiting for the day when he will come to set everything right. That day has not yet come. We're anticipating that. We're anticipating the fullness. But we've got a partial happening of God that's unlike any other time period. Now, it's been happening for the past 2,000 years, which, you know, when I talk about we've been in Ottawa for 23 years, and we kind of go, whoa, I can't believe where the time has went. Well, this messianic age, which I like to call it, has been going on for 2,000 years. It's just way beyond our comprehension. But it's still a thing. It's still a reality. It's a reality that we need to plug into a lot better than we've tended to. God is on the throne. God is at work. God is the victor. And yet things are really, really bad. But he wants to use us for the really, really good in the midst of all the pain and the suffering and the disappointment, all the other bad stuff. It's a now but not yet time. And I find that very difficult to deal with. It's a lot easier, like it's either all good or all bad. But to have to somehow deal with this now but not yet at that same time when it's staring you in the face. So, like, let me go down for my prayer appointment and I'll just share my own personal pity party. Don't tell me worship chases the enemy away. I want to sit in my pain. And then, you know, you could, you know, poor little boy sort of thing, let me give you a hug, there, there. And there's a time and a place for the there, there. We should, you know, weep with those who weep. There's a place for that. But at the same time, we need to integrate the power of all this in the middle of all the bad stuff. And I will confess to you, I've not been good at that. I've had a really, really hard time. I'll get into a little bit of why in a moment. Verses 20 to 23, thus says the Lord of hosts, people shall yet come, even the inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go at once to entreat the favor of the Lord, to seek the Lord of hosts. Seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and entreat the favor of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from the nations of every tongue shall take hold of the robe of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. This fullness of this is coming, but it's not yet. And yet how many people of the nations have grabbed hold of the greatest Jewish man who's ever lived and still lives, which is Yeshua, Jesus. But the whole establishment of the gospel going to the nations is because of a bunch of Jewish guys who you talk about every Sunday, just about bringing the good news of the God of Israel to the nations of the world. And there's so much that I could say, and I do like to say about that, that isn't properly acknowledged by most of the church. Wimber's thing about God being Jewish, of course, again, that's not really true. And there has been misunderstanding about how Jewish the church should be. And I believe the church should be a multi-ethnic mosaic of the gathering of the nations. But it certainly shouldn't be anti-Jewish, which is what has been for most of the past 2,000 years. Not entirely. And still, I would put forward from my experience and my study and all the years I've been dealing with this, that by and large, there's an anti-Jewish tilt to the church worldwide. It's not all venomous hatred. Some of it is. But there is this kind of anti-Jewish filter that's part and parcel of what we call Christianity. And it pops up in all sorts of, I'll call it, surprising ways. Well, I do believe God has a plan for the solution to this problem. And that's where I get to Romans 11, 28 to 32. And I believe I've talked about this before here. It bears repeating, especially in the context that I want to share this. So Romans 11, 28, 32. As regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. This is English Standard Version. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient, in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all. Every time I read this, I wonder, why does this sound so convoluted? Like, is it just me? And then, is the Greek original that Paul dictated, is it convoluted? Was it convoluted in Paul's mind? Or is there something about the complexity of all this that this is the only way to say something that seems to me should be really straightforward? But alas, there's something here that's been hard to grasp. But I'll just give you what I think the bottom line is. Whatever negative relationship some Jewish people have had to the gospel, God has used that to bring the gospel to the nations. And now that that has happened, God wants to use the gospel blessing that's gone to the nations to come from the nations back to the people of Israel. And it's to come back in the form of mercy. That the expression towards Jewish people from the church to the Jewish people should be mercy. And even this morning, this doesn't stop. I grapple with it all the time, and I'm just the whole topic. The Jewish people have had a horrendous history over the past 2,000 years. I know now, you know, there's all about Israel and the IDF and all the stuff that's happening. But most of the past 2,000 years, Jewish people have been downtrodden, expelled from one country to the other, and it culminates with the Holocaust. And some of that, and for some of you, that's going to be news, I guess. Some of that is direct because of church teaching, of Jews being evil and deserve the punishment and all the rest. But as I read this, and Paul's dictating this in the first century, what we call the first century AD, and somehow he grasped, and he's calling, he's seeing, if you read the rest of Romans 11, this emerging arrogance on the part of non-Jewish believers towards Jewish people. And he's calling it out, and he's warning them against it. And telling them, not arrogance, mercy. So I wonder, well, of course, God knew how it was going to go. They're not going to listen to you, Paul. Something else is going to happen. Like, you think you're seeing arrogance now. Just wait. Jews have horns. The Black Plague was because of Jewish lepers poisoning the wells. And Jews mix the blood of Christian children to make Passover matzah. People really believe that, and people continue to believe that sort of level of evil about Jewish people. Now, I wonder if people were to hear these words, and we can't control the outworking of history. We can't control misguided understanding. We can't control the evil. I'd like to go back in a time machine and stop all this stuff from happening. And maybe you want to do that in your marriage, in your parenting, in your company, and in your churches. And we live with these, if only, if only, if only, if only, if only. And it can't be done. We only have today. We can't go back in the past. God can heal memories and he can help us resolve some of the things in the past, but we can't go back and fix it, right? So God knew these terrible things were going to happen to his beloved people. We're told here, they're, as far as election is concerned, they're beloved for the sake of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I wonder if Christians were supposed to read this and go, okay, somehow Jewish people got the wrong end of the stick. What's my response? Mercy. Mercy, mercy, mercy. But you know what they... Mercy. Yeah, but then it's because they... Mercy. What's your job? Mercy. Mercy. I'll give an example, a practical one, that I've been dealing with. So there is a gentleman in this city. It's posted on Facebook. And I've interacted with him over some really horrible anti-Semitic things that he has said since October 7th. Christian leader. He went, whoa, this is all the time, folks. And we've interacted. But the latest thing is he's posting, calling people to repent over anti-Semitism in the 20th century. He's talking about the Holocaust. And he's owning it. And his church affiliation has some onerous history with regard to anti-Semitism in Canada. And he's calling it out. Well, okay. And then connects the tragedy of the Holocaust with the tragedy in Gaza. Doesn't always mention Israel, but it's implied that somehow the tragedy that happened to the Jewish people in the Holocaust, that's what's happening to people in Gaza today. And we know whose fault that is. Now, we can get into all the details as to why the people in Gaza are suffering. I don't mind saying publicly, I believe the responsibility is on Hamas and the world for not doing more to deal with it. But whatever is happening on the Israeli side and the rest of the Jewish world, what should the Christian response be to the Jewish people with regard to stuff? Mercy. Mercy. The church is born out of the Jewish Messiah. What should the church's heart be for his people according to the flesh? Mercy. So at least start with that. And if you can get close enough to actual individuals, you have a conversation. Ask the questions, but stop posting on Facebook. And even you could stop saying some of the nice things too, because some of it can come across so, I don't really have it offhand, I don't have a word for it. But it's like we're so objectified as a people. And that's the thing about, would you please stop talking about us? You talk about us as if we're not real people. We're a thing. We're a Bible thing. Israel's almost a biblical fantasy land that you go and visit, you know, walking where Jesus walked, as if it's not a real place with real people there. Mercy. Cry first and ask questions later. Ask God for his heart. And this is true. We should be asking, this is like we should be doing with everybody in every situation. So I've been struggling with this for at a new level for weeks. And I think it kind of started when I first got exposed to a pastor in the United States who's one of the worst of them all, who sees the Jews as God's enemies, who deserve expulsion. It's really, really bad. I tend to be very sensitive to these things, but I actually try. There's so much I don't watch, there's so much I don't listen to, because I can't handle it. And then I think, because I'm sensitive and because I'm informed sufficiently, I think I really know. Until I get exposed to something else and actually do take the time to look, it's worse than I thought. And without going into details of why I should be concerned about this particular pastor, but it all of a sudden became a little more personal, and I start to investigate, and I just can't believe what I'm hearing. And then just other things are going on. And then we have a family friend who takes issues like this on, as well as one of the only people I know in Canada that is, you know, is speaking out against increased euthanasia, and it's very strong on the pro-life things and all the rest, very articulate. And he had an American biblical scholar, well-known guy, on his show, and he begins this particular podcast by, he wants him to speak against the ultra-right-wing anti-Semitic thing that's going on. Like this pastor that I just mentioned, give like a biblical view of what's God's real perspective on this. He denounces anti-Semitism clearly, unequivocally. That's great. But for some reason, then he jumps into this passage in Romans 11. And he says, well, you know, according to Romans 11:28, the Jews are the enemies of God. That's what I thought. What? I'm surprised at my life at how everything becomes a story, because there's the chapter 1 and the chapter 2 of this story. I just couldn't believe it. And they said other things too. And just, what? This is the guy that's supposed to help push back on Christian anti-Semitism, and he's making it worse. So for the sake of this gentleman, I'm going to jump a little ahead of what happened this week and then get back to the issue that troubles me. And then, I'll unpack and I'll try to be quick. I had a chat finally with the person who hosted that podcast, the family friend. I couldn't at the time because a bunch of things of personal nature were happening in his life. So we finally had a conversation and discovered something like he didn't really mean what he was saying. He's really more supportive than he was, but boy, some of the stuff that he said was horrible. Long story short, he's going to arrange a three-way call that I'm going to get to talk to this man. That's great. And maybe it's really, really going to help. But now let's go back to when it happened. This was just one of the things around that time of a whole bunch of things that were happening where anti-Semitic things were being said, not helpful things were being said, and it was really, really getting to me. So I got to have coffee with an old pastor friend of mine. We attended for several years, Calvary Fellowship, Ottawa, downtown. Andy Fuller from the United States was the pastor, and he's still a good friend. And I have a prayer team, and he's still on my prayer team, and I got to see him. I think it's the first time in 5 years he was around. We got to have coffee together. I'm just sharing some of the stuff that I'm sharing with you. And this happened, and that happened, and this happened. It's so hard. Can't you believe it? And I will go on record. I've told him this. There's nothing like it when Andy shoots from the hip. I think he's gifted prophetically, and he'll say things out of nowhere and just hit the bullseye. I believe that's what happened. At the time, I thought he missed the target completely. So I'm talking. I'm just sharing with my friend what I'm going through. And he goes, "You're full of resentment." What in the world are you talking about? I know about resentment. I preach on it. Bring up the Matthew passage. Like, I know this. Matthew 6, 14 to 15, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." This is serious stuff. And we could talk about it later, but I believe there are many things the other person doesn't have to apologize. We need to forgive other people their sins and let God take care of them. If they're committing crimes, call the police. They're causing trouble, deal with it. Don't let it get personal. Something goes wrong when the wrongs done to us get so into our hearts that we begin to own them and we want to pay those people back. Now, often we don't think of it that way. At the time, when Andy said it to me, I kind of denied it, but it was more like, it almost like it just went over my head. Like, why are you even saying this? This makes no sense to me. Now, maybe you've been picking it up while I've been talking. I don't know. But I really, no. So I'm walking back to the car, and I'm starting to, the wheels begin to turn. And this idea that resentment is sort of like a feeling of being ripped off. That people owed me, it's as if people owed me certain things, and they didn't give to me, they didn't give me what I expected they were to give me, or what I think they should have given me, and it's as if they owe it to me. And that really connects with what forgiveness is, because forgiveness is like letting somebody off from a debt. I already understood that, but I didn't understand it with some of these things, like the gentleman and his Facebook posts, or the pastor on the YouTube podcast that I'd never met before, that I'd been crossing the line and allowing these things to, I was taking them personally as if they owed it to me. And there's reasons why I do that. I'm aware of that. And I can go into my childhood and things that happened to me and why I'm taking these things personally. And I'm aware that I've done that even before all this topic. I'm aware I do that, that I have these wounds, and sometimes I'm acting out of these wounds of my past, and I'm not acting in a godly fashion. Okay, so now I have a new problem. If I didn't have enough problems, I have a new problem. Because I do believe, now sometimes, we are not made to deal with certain issues. Some of it's obvious. World peace is not the file that God's given me to do. And there's other all sorts of things. And there's whether it's personal or other things, not for me to handle. Most of them I don't even think about. But sometimes there's problems and we might think, oh, should I do something about that? No, it's not for me to do anything about. And maybe I'm supposed to call somebody else to take care of it, whatever it is. But then there's those things we really wonder. Or they get stuck to us because they're personal and we become overwhelmed by the problem. As I mentioned, I like to fix things. And I would love to completely fix the whole Christian anti-Semitism problem. I'm a Bible teacher after all. Isn't it part of my agenda? Well, it's kind of like yes and no. And this is my problem, and this is what I'm sharing with you. I do believe I'm supposed to address some of these things, but I recognize that I'm messing it up because it becomes personal. I become personally hurt, and I'm looking to others to make me feel better. That's where the resentment is a problem. And my question before the Lord is, how can I address some of this stuff without it being personal, without me then messing it up? And also, how do I keep it from destroying me in the process? And currently we're empty nesters. Currently, we're empty nesters. And I'm aware that when I mishandle stuff, my family, now mainly it's going to be my wife, she's going to unduly suffer because of my inability to properly emotionally handle some of the things that I'm dealing with. That's not right. I recognize that. But what do I do? Do I just bail on those situations because they bother me so much? Or am I supposed to find something in God that's going to enable me to deal with them properly? I'm leaning that way. That's why I'm looking to my brothers and sisters, please pray for me, because you would not believe some of the things I keep on finding, and I'm not always just looking for them. So I'm going to close in a minute, but I just want to tie up this thing about what the man said about enemies of God. So the beginning of Romans 11, in verse 28, is, as regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. So I tend to use the ESV. When I'm in serious study, I'll look at other translations, I'll look at the Greek, and so on. I didn't realize that about a third of current English Bible translations actually say enemies of God. It's possible you have one of those Bibles on your phone in your pocket or on your lap currently. I'm still a little surprised because knowing this gentleman's theological background, I don't know if he's using one of those translations, because there are a lot of modern translations that still just simply say they're enemies for your sake. But there's like over 20, if you go to, so BibleGateway.com, is one of the online resources I use. And if you put in a single Bible verse, there'll be a link to all English translations. It's not all, but it's a lot of them, about 60 different English translations. And so, using that, there's well over 20 that either use enemies of God or enemies of the gospel. But that's not what the Greek says. The Greek says they are enemies for your sake and leaves it vague. So I've got a double problem with this guy. If he is using a translation, it said he should know better because he should be going to the Greek anyway and understand adding of God is interpretive. It seems it started with J.B. Phillips's famous translation, one of the first what we call modern translations. And I love J.B. Phillips, for those of you who are familiar with it. I think he does such a phenomenal job. But in 1947, 2 years after the end of the Holocaust, this Anglican scholar, expert in Greek and English, puts out his first, he publishes the letters of the New Testament and adds of God to the translation. They are enemies of God. Now, maybe you think they are God's enemies, and many commentators have. They think that's the right way to understand this. But if you read the passage, I think it's completely missing the point. Actually, what's going on here is there were some Jewish people in Paul's day that were causing problems for non-Jewish people with regards to the gospel. That's what he's talking about. Not all Jews. And the term enemies, which is English, it's probably more like hostility, not that they were enemies, and all the images that that creates when we hear that word. But that sort of thing is so taken for granted about the Jews and their role with regard to God, with regard to Jesus, with regard to Christianity. It is constant. And I've been running into it like never before. And once we start to get into what I'm finding to be problems with English translations, what do you do? Because what I don't want to do, I don't want to give you the impression that your Bible translations are bad and end up, oh, you've got to read only my Bible translation sort of thing. I don't think that's it. Well, I don't know if this will mean anything to you, but it's a little thing that I'm involved in, and I'm going to wrap it up after this. So I'm looking at that list, and I mentioned I use the English Standard Version, which is more like the original Greek, which does not explain enemies of what? They are enemies for your sake. Which, enemies for your sake, like, what does that mean, enemies for your sake? And Paul was a genius. He really was a genius inspired by the Holy Spirit. And this whole idea that God was using the antagonism of some Jewish people to create a situation that benefited the Gentiles, that God has used the Jewish people for whether we're doing the right thing, the wrong thing. He uses us because we're the chosen people. That's part of the Bible story. And it's at work with regard to the gospel. That's what's going on here. It's no wonder it's convoluted because it really is very complex. But, okay, so the English Standard Version prides itself, if I can use that term, in being a word-for-word type of translation. The technical term is essential literal, as opposed to the most famous modern, popular, other kind is the New International Version, which is known to be a dynamic equivalent translation. So the NIV and translations like it lean towards meaning for meaning, like what does the writer mean? And I'm going to represent that in English. The essential literal people like the ESV, they do what did the writer write? And let's try to reflect that in the translation. It tries to be as non-interpretive as possible. If you're going to translate, there's going to be some level of interpretation, or else it's not going to be understandable. But the ESV and translations like it, like the New American Standard Bible, the King James Version, the New King James Version, pride themselves in, we're going to try to stay out of the way as much as possible and just give you the words. Again, you can't do that or else it would sound, you can't do that perfectly because it's going to sound like nonsense. But that's where they lean. Great. I get it. And no translation's perfect. I get that too. So there is an English Standard Version for the United Kingdom. It's not the only translation that's done that sort of thing, where it's translated in the United States, and then they create a version for British English. Right? So color, instead of OR, is going to be OUR in the ESV UK. And if the word elevator is anywhere in the Bible, it's going to be lift in the UK version. If I had more time, I'd find actual examples, but I like that. And boot instead of hood, and Macintosh instead of raincoat. Okay? That's the idea. And I think that's great. That makes sense. And I don't know, S's for Z's or Z's or whatever it is. Okay, no problem. But the ESV UK for this has enemies of God. So what am I going to do? Because remember, I got to fix it, right? And how are you going to fix this? So I've interviewed an Old Testament scholar for my podcast. I have a podcast called Thinking Biblically, and I've had Ian Provin, who's a retired professor from Regent College, on my podcast a few times, and he's also from the UK. So maybe he knows someone. Maybe he was involved. And I wrote out the problem, and I emailed him just the other day, and I got back from him. At least I got this. He said, that is surprising. Okay, so I'm onto something, and he either knows somebody who knows or knows somebody who knows somebody. And so we're going to try to get to the bottom of this. I don't know, are they going to fix it? Well, I think they should. I think they should apologize personally. But I got to be careful not to be mad at the ESV UK people for doing this thing that's hurting my people. Well, I am mad, aren't I? It's annoying at least, and aggravating and upsetting, but it is wrong. But how do you correct wrong in a way that isn't going to make things worse, that's not going to hurt your loved ones, and is not going to destroy self? And I don't know. Part of me some wants to go, yes, Lord, choose somebody else. Because I don't even think I'm really emotionally capable of dealing with this stuff. So it's a question. And I ask you all to pray for me that God would guide. Pray for the issue, because I know it's not up to me to fix it. I do know that in my better moments. But if I do have a part to play, that God would make it clear that I would be able to help the church become a bridge of mercy to our people, the Jewish people, like never before. I know a lot of you already get my emailings and hear about my various writings and podcasts and stuff. But in case you don't, there's a sign-up sheet just behind the sound booth there. You could sign up and you'll get my whatever. And it's easy to get off if you don't want to stay on the list. I think that's it. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for my brothers and sisters here. And God, we can't care about everything. There's too many things. That's your job. But you do call each of us to carry certain burdens. And that's true for this congregation as a congregation and the individuals here. I pray that you would make clear to the leadership, to the people, their call and how to walk out that call. Thank you for the value of the worship of you here. And help the worship leaders, the pastoral leaders, and all the people to know how to seek you in spirit and in truth, as your son said we should. And may that value pervade your community throughout this whole city. Forgive us, Lord, for the ways that worship can become a thing that we do, or a trade-off where we think we get special blessings if we only do this, that, or the other thing. Have mercy on us, Lord. We stumble along, but we stumble within your grace. We pray that you would guide all of us in worshiping you in the way that you've called us to. And may there be special grace for this assembly to really catch your heart in these days. We do pray for the people of Israel, the Jewish people in this city and around the world, that your mercy would be extended to all of us. Lord, I believe you chose the church to be that channel. And forgive us, Lord, for not being the channel of mercy in the way that we always should have been. But help us and the church across the city and the country and around the world to see what your heart really is in this area, that your mercy would be returned to the people of Israel, and especially on a day like today, as we reflect upon horrible tragedies, some because of our sin, much of it just because you set us aside for your purposes. Would you please bring your presence back to Israel in a powerful and transformative way, to the glory of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.